The Ten Commandments begin with an introduction. These two verses that we're looking at, this short phrase, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's a very important phrase to remember. You see, that phrase actually orients the way that we look at the Ten Commandments. You could think of the Ten Commandments as being like a map or something to get you through life. But then you could imagine that you tried to use a map and you didn't look at the compass in the corner, the little picture that shows you which direction is north, which direction you're supposed to go. Or you tried to follow a path and you had no compass, or you didn't know the time of day and where the sun was in the sky, and you would get lost. You see, this first phrase of the Ten Commandments, it's actually very, very important because it orients us. It teaches us what direction we're going. And it teaches us, when we use the Ten Commandments, where we're coming from and where we're headed to. See, it's easy for people to get very caught up about the Ten Commandments. They have debates about it. There's whole books about the law, the Ten Commandments, analyzing it. But they forget, from the very beginning, especially who the law is given by. See, if you forget who the law is given by and what situation it's given in, that's the first step to abusing the Ten Commandments. You'll either slip into being on a sort of lifeless, aimless treadmill, a disappointing, futile life of trying to keep commandments but getting nowhere, or they become a hard and an unforgiving taskmaster. You see, there's this great danger with the Ten Commandments, with the law of God, even with the Bible itself, that it gets misused like a tool sometimes does. Now, sometimes people misuse tools. Some of us are probably guilty of this fairly often. Maybe we use a kitchen knife as a pry bar, or we use a drill as a hammer, or some other tool the wrong way. And it leads to frustration, and it leads to damage, and it leads to things not getting done properly. Well, people often do that with the whole Bible. They end up trying to use it as a pry bar, or trying to use it as a whip, or trying to use it as a big stick, and they just don't get it right. They use the tool wrongly. And you see, many people, they look at the Bible and they look especially at the Ten Commandments and they think it's some kind of key, some kind of tool to get people out of slavery. Just follow these Ten Commandments and you'll be free from slavery in your life. And to some degree, you can kind of pull some of them off, some of that off, just like you could use a kitchen knife and you could turn a screw, and it seems like the law works that way to a degree. But really, the law is not a key to get us out of slavery. Actually, it's so important to read this first verse because this label, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, it teaches us the place this law goes in our life. It's not a key, it's not a ladder, it's not a rope, it's not a way to save ourselves from slavery. It was never presented that way. God never gave the law to free people from slavery. It comes after that. It did in the very beginning. God already brought them out of Egypt, and then he gave them the law. And yes, the law, it teaches us about slavery, and it brings people to Christ as it exposes their slavery, but it never saved one person from slavery in all of history. And we have to realize that when we come to the law of God, there are millions of Christians, and there are many different denominations, and there are many people that are trying to use the law like a vehicle that they've borrowed or even stolen. And they're trying to drive it to freedom on the one hand. Or on the other hand, they just forget it altogether and they get things wrong on the other side. But the point is, the law is to be a blessing in the life of a Christian. It has all kinds of good uses as a tool in the right hands given by the Master, as a guide, as a pathway to life, as you could say, a map and a compass. And when we stay with it, we are indeed kept safe and we are guided. But in the wrong hands, it's misused, it's abused. And it actually leads to a crash course. Well, today we're going to look at this all under the theme, an introduction to the Ten Commandments, an unforgettable introduction to the Ten Commandments given by the Lord first to His redeemed people secondly. Well, if we're going to get the law right, it begins with knowing who gave the law. It's not Moses who gave the Ten Commandments. You know, most people in North America, they think that the Ten Commandments are a work of some fairly smart community leaders. That in the Middle East, thousands of years ago, some people saw it's better to have rules about things like stealing and adultery and murder, because that way it makes the community a better place. And that's most people's view of the law, even of government law in our day. It just keeps people in line. If you talk to the average person, that's their view of the Ten Commandments. Some rules that work for those people in that place and time, but we can make better ones. That's the basic attitude of government and of the average person in our day. We can make better ones with our community. We can get together. We can do better things. We can make updated laws for the 21st century. And you see, if you believe that just a man named Moses or perhaps a group from before his time together put together these laws humanly, well, it's not much more than that, is it? It doesn't come from any higher power, doesn't come from any higher ideal of truth and justice. It's just a community standard. That's how many people look at the law, look at the Ten Commandments. But it's important that we begin with this introduction, I am the Lord your God. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. Now actually, this might be a little bit political, but I think it's a helpful contrast. Think of the American Constitution. The Ten Commandments, actually, they served as the Constitution of Israel. These were the basic rules for that nation. They guided how life was to be lived, what it should be like. And if there's been a blessed nation in history, it's followed these Ten Commandments as its basic constitution. But now think of the contrast. I remembered as I was preparing this sermon, the American Constitution, a little bit, and I started thinking about it, and I went back and read it. Those first words, do you remember what they are? We, the people. I am the Lord your God. Or we, the people. Now, there's some very good principles in the American Constitution. There are things worth defending about principles of freedom and of loving your neighbor. But think of the contrast, because that's how people think about law now. We, the people, get together and we make some rules that are best for our community. And now that's led to I and me making my own laws for myself. You see, it's fundamentally, at its foundation, it's broken. Where the Ten Commandments come and say, and God spoke all these words saying. And if we're going to have a foundation for life and for godliness and even for nations, we need to begin with, and God spoke all these words. And God gave us truth. It's a rock solid foundation for law. And if we begin with we the people, we might think we can put some pretty good rules on paper. That's true. You can use some human wisdom, but your foundation, it's never going to stand in the long run. This is the word of God. I am the Lord your God. That anytime you have Lord in capitals in the Bible, you know, in those capital letters behind that is Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord who truly exists. It's the covenant name of God. It's the name that God used with Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Abraham, how He introduced Himself to them. It's the name of the Creator, the one true God who's always existed, who made us. And so the law begins with, I am the Lord your God. It demands obedience from the Creator. And it comes in the form of a covenant, a deal, an agreement. And you see, the law, it's useless unless you believe this. That God truly exists, that He's holy and righteous, that He's even jealous And he's also merciful and gracious, that he's kind and full of compassion. But you see, the law is going to be of no benefit in anybody's life unless they begin here. It's very personal. It's a gift from God to you. God who even redeemed you. And to use this law, or to try and use it, without knowing the creator and giver of the law, without honoring and glorifying his name, and without admitting that every time you break the law, you're actually offending him. Not just your nation, not just your neighbor, not just your friend. As David confesses, against you and you only I've sinned. Because David confessed that because he understood this introduction to the law. When he committed adultery, he didn't just wreck a family. And he didn't just murder a person in his nation. No, he sinned against God because of this introduction. This is God's law. This is his gift. And if you're using it without knowing God and believing this first line, it's actually like stealing. When we grow up at our parents' home, there was some understanding. There's certain rights and responsibilities. We carry the last name of the family. We live in the shelter of the home. We use their car. We eat their food as children. We obey their rules. And there's a relationship. And there's a benefit and a blessing to growing up in a home and to following the rules of your parents. But if you just walk into the home of another family and sit down and think you can just take advantage of the benefits and the safety and the rights and the responsibilities, we simply don't do that. We don't walk into the house of a stranger. Anything we take would be stolen. It becomes a debt. And what I want you to understand is that using the Ten Commandments, it begins with a relationship with the lawgiver. Unless you've been redeemed by him, the Lord God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, this law is really useless for you to try and follow. This law is not really any use. You'll only use it for all the wrong reasons. And so the question must be asked, is the Lord your God? And we understand, in Jesus Christ, are you in covenant with God? Is he your Redeemer? Notice it's a personal claim. It's saying, I am your Father. That's what it's like saying, I am your God. You are my people. I've taken you from that house of bondage, adopted you, put you in my house, and now I am your God. And that's where we must belong, being people who trust God, who believe in God, who already belong to God, if this law is to be useful. But then it gets even more specific. We must begin by knowing God in Jesus Christ. But then it gets more specific who it's given to. God's redeemed people. The ones that he saved from Egypt. And we'll look at that next. Given to the redeemed. Now picture for a moment a common story in ancient times. We don't see this in Canada, but we almost have to put ourselves back 3,000-4,000 years. A family might own a small farm or a small business in Israel. But over the generation, things would begin to slide. It happened again and again. The children didn't work quite as hard as the fathers and the grandfathers. Maybe they ate a little too well. They drank too much. They bought a little too much. Many times the children of Israel, they'd end up going to the cities and to the festivals, and they'd spend their money at the pagan temples. And all the fairs and all the excitement that was there. And over time, things didn't go so well on the farm. Back home. They'd inherited the land, but it's being mismanaged. They're spending their money on other things. The cash flow is not what it should be. And eventually, this farmer, he gets to the point where he can't buy the next season's seed. Or he can't buy another goat. He can't build his herd back up. So he has to borrow a bit. And eventually he has to borrow a little more. And he has to borrow a little more. And then eventually he's borrowing against the land and he's selling off the last of his animals. And sadly, in those days, eventually he'd be selling off his own children. And then finally, one day his creditors would come and they would seize the whole farm and they would add up the balance sheet and they would say, we're selling you. and they would sell the man himself as a slave. And imagine this man. Now, here he is. Maybe he's on a galley out in the Mediterranean Sea. He's chained to an oar. He's become part of the motor, we would say, for some merchant ship. Or imagine him, he's pushing a grindstone in a mill. You know, sometimes they would literally take these slaves, they would chain them to a stone. They didn't even have any technology beyond two stones, and the man would just sit there and move a stone and grind grain. And that would be what he did, a slave, like Samson in the Old Testament. And he'd be there till his body wore out. Perhaps he starves or gets ill, and then he's tossed to the side. He dies. Now, that's the story of Israel again and again. Not just one farmer, but a whole nation that happened over and over. They sold out. They went to the false gods. They ended up in Egypt. It's the story of Joseph's brothers, too. They end up in Egypt because of God's condemnation on their own sin. And whether it's on the level of one farmer or the whole nation of Israel, that is the picture, that picture of that slave. Imagine him, he's pulling on the oar, or he's moving the stone over and over, or he's moving the bricks in Egypt. That's the picture of the Old Testament. Again and again and again. Sin, debt, slavery, death. Sin, debt, slavery, death. And right now our culture is somewhere between debt and slavery. And we're headed for death. They go from freedom to Egypt. They go from the time of just getting the promised land under Joshua. They end up under the judges with the Midianites enslaving them. And then there's the wicked kings, and then there's Babylon. Sin, debt, slavery, death, over and over and over again. And then Rome. Now, we don't have that picture today so much. The brutal slavery. But yet it's all around us. There's slavery to sin. There's death. Now, think about where God's law fits into that picture of that slave. On the one hand, if he'd follow God's commandments, it would do much to keep people out of slavery, to their lusts, to their self-destruction, to invading nations. But God's law, though it might preserve people and though it might keep them a place in their promised land, it was never a savior. Never. God's law never was a savior. Sadly, many people think that when God gave the Ten Commandments, it was meant to be a way of salvation, a way of saving themselves. But think about this. Go back to that slave, and there he is on the Roman galley. He's chained to an oar. Or go to the debtor's prison. Or go to the man who's grinding grain and chained to a stone, and give him a copy of the Ten Commandments. Just give him a copy of the Ten Commandments. Say, follow these. Is it going to save him from that galley or that slave ship or from that grindstone, wherever he is? Is it going to free him from slavery? Is that how the Old Testament plays out? It's not. God comes and he visits his people. He comes, Jesus Christ himself, and he liberates his people, and then he gives his law. And yes, the law comes and it convicts his people again and again, and it points them to their sin, and they cry out. That's what that law would do for that slave on the grindstone. If you gave him that Ten Commandments, yes, you'd be doing him a favor, not so he could earn himself out of slavery, but so he could cry out, and so he could recognize, I've done this, I've failed. Oh Lord, save me. Never did God come to his people. He didn't come to them in Babylon and give them the law and say, now follow this and you'll be saved. No, he sent Moses to Egypt and he sent Nehemiah and he raised them up to be saviors, deliverers. And after they escaped slavery, then he gave his law. As in Nehemiah, remember we went through that book a few years ago. They escaped slavery, they came back to Israel, and then they open up the law again. And they're saved already before they get the law. That's the message here. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, the great work of saving was already done. By this time, as they came to Sinai, they've crossed the Red Sea. They passed the point of no return. Salvation was all of grace. There's no way the Israelites could take credit. Couldn't take credit for the 10 plagues. Couldn't take credit for the parting of the Red Sea or for the death of the Egyptian army. They couldn't take credit for the pillar of cloud and fire that led them. They simply trusted and followed. The Lord God miraculously saved them, and then he gave his law. And we need to get that order in our lives. The Lord God saves you, and yes, he uses his law to show your need for the Savior, and you cry out for his help. It points you to your need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that law in no way is used to climb out of your pit of slavery. It's Jesus Christ who comes in his sovereign grace and plucks you out of your sin. Just as he plucked those people out of Egypt and out of Babylon, he pulled them out. Many of them didn't even want to leave. Think of that. And if you think back, some of you on your conversion, maybe you can see some of that. You didn't even really want to leave that old life in your flesh. You were attracted to it, but God picked you up, plucked you out, and now he gives his will, his word. The law never was a savior. Rather, it was used by the Lord God to point people to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the time of Jesus Christ, many Jews, humanly speaking, or at least superficially, they were the best law keepers of all time. The Pharisees. They didn't keep idols around. You know, past generations kept having these idols that they would keep again and again. Well, the Pharisees didn't do that. They went to the temple faithfully. They followed all those ceremonies. They even tithed cumin and mint and dill. In human eyes, they were the best law keepers of all. They were the pinnacle of law keeping. And yet Jesus exposes they were the pinnacle, the height of slavery. They were slaves. Slaves to their own lusts. Slaves to their own pride. Slaves to the Romans. Slaves to Satan himself. You see, the law could not save anybody. The Pharisees are the ultimate example of that. It did nothing to save them. It should have convicted them. And it teaches us about our God. Who he is. It points us to the Savior Jesus Christ. See, like Moses and Nehemiah, or the Lord Jesus, he came to an enslaved people and he came to free them. Not from the Romans, but from the power of Satan, of sin, and of death. And so you see, if you're to be saved, the question is not, have I followed God's law well enough? The question is, do you trust the Savior? Have you been delivered out of Egypt, out of the old ways, out of sin, out of slavery? And are you now trusting in him who is the way and the truth and the life? Now, we still have to understand something else, though. The question of whether you keep God's law is still a life or death question. See, there's many people, they think, well, we've been saved, now we're free. We just follow our hearts, we just follow our dreams, we have some vague idea of love, but we're not under the law, they say. They see the commandments as an external slave master. They say, love is higher, we just follow our hearts and live a life of love. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't teach that. Indeed, it's taught, we're not under the law. But we do use the law as Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. It becomes not a slave master, but it becomes the word of God that we use in our life of love. We read John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We need to be very careful in our days, because since especially the 1960s, there's been this idea in broader culture, the free love movements and all that. There's that idea, but it came into the church also. And there was this idea that commandments are just a harsh taskmaster. And what we really need is to tap into the love in our hearts and we'll all be fine. Now, on the one hand, it's true that duty alone, commandments alone, without knowing God, they're cold and lifeless. They become a taskmaster. If we were to bring a gift to our spouse on their birthday or anniversary and write in a card, "This was expected of me, so I got you this," or "Now I can check this off my list." There's a way of lifeless demonstrations of commandment keeping, aren't there? People do that. We see people who even think they're Christians. It's a loveless, Pharisaical law keeping, just to check off another box. But the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say, "Well, in order not to slip into Pharisaism, I want you to throw out the commandments. Forget the commandments." He doesn't just say, "Walk by the Spirit and forget the word." No, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love leads to action, not just vague and unpredictable actions. No, it leads to commandment keeping. In the New Testament, it follows the same pattern, you see, as we see in the Exodus and at Mount Sinai. The people are saved from Egypt, and then they're given God's word. The Lord Jesus comes, he conquers sin and Satan, he dies on the cross, and then by his Spirit, he leads a victorious church away from slavery, and he calls them, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you know that I've purchased you by my blood," he says, "now follow my commandments." Out of love, not out of trying to earn your way up to heaven, but out of thankfulness for the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And just like this first verse of the Ten Commandments, then the apostles, they go down the same route. The Lord God has freed us. Think of the first part of many of the epistles of Paul. He goes through the freedom part. He goes through the grace part. And then he answers the question, how then shall we live? How should a Christian live? The answer is by following God's commandments. And even by following God's commandments, staying out of slavery in a sense. There's a way that following God's commandments keeps us out of slavery. We all know that in our lives. You set up the fences in your life. You follow that straight and narrow way that we spoke about a few weeks ago. And that does keep you out of slavery. It will never save you from slavery in the first place. But it leads to a life of freedom and of love for the Lord our God. And the apostles, again and again, they call us to walk in love by following the commandments. We went through James. James 2, verse 10. "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law." And then, especially, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Apostle Paul, he says, 1 Corinthians 7, "Keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Apostle John, 1 John 2, "Now by this we know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." This is how believers, in one sense, will be judged on that last day. It will be obvious if they have not kept God's commandments, and certainly there will be slips and there will be falls. They're not really redeemed. Out of a heart of love, the Christian life is to be one of keeping the Ten Commandments, striving to keep them, yes, failing at times. But the reality is, it becomes a mark. "By their fruits you shall know them. Speak and do as those who will be judged by the law." See, here's the problem that Israel faced. As they came out of Egypt, the reality is they were saved from Egypt, and God tore them away from all these idols and all of the things, the good food. Remember, they whine and complain and they want the good food. And they even want to go back to slavery at times. But God tore them away from that. He picked them up and he pulled them. And he put them on the path to the promised land. But the problem for Israel was Egypt was still in their hearts. To some degree. And even as Christians, we have to say, in our flesh, there's still desires and there's longings at times to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery, even though we know better. And the answer is we need God's law to point us and to guide us away from that. We need His commandments. And if they didn't follow the law of God, the Israelites, they'd end up back in slavery. They'd slip right back through their bitterness or their covetousness or their lust. Think of the time of the judges and how wrong things went. Now, the beautiful truth as Christians is that, as we read, the Lord will give another helper, the Holy Spirit. And how often we should be praying for the help of the Holy Spirit, that He would guide us in all truth and that He would sanctify us and that He would make us a holy people. And we know, even if we do keep the commandments, looking back, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of sanctification. And the reality is, though, if a Christian or a person who thinks they're a Christian has been converted superficially, if there's no obedience to God's law and there's no true desire for obedience, and they're not keeping the commandments, it may be that they seem to grow for a time like that seed in the shallow ground. It spurts up a bit. But over time, they don't bear fruit. You see, keeping God's commandments is a matter of life and death. It will never save us. On the one hand, only Jesus Christ will save us. But if you're not motivated and you're not desiring to keep God's commandments, that's a sure sign and symptom of spiritual death. It led to death for Israel, and it will for Christians still today. And so the question is today, do you love Jesus because He died for you? If you love Him, keep His commandments, not because you need to be purchased your way out of slavery. No, He's already done that. But out of a heart of love, if you love Him, keep His commandments. Amen. Let us pray.